Well, have you ever been hurt by someone, or have you ever hurt someone and felt bad for your actions or reactions? I'm sure I'm not the only one that's caused harm to someone else, and I'm sure I'm not the only one that's gone home after work thinking to myself or thinking about a meeting that I was in and thought, I think I really need to apologise for what I said in that meeting. It reminded me of this Calvin and Hobbes comic strip that I've got for you today. Calvin is speaking to his imaginary friend, Hobbes, and he says to him, "Oh, I feel bad that I called Susie names and hurt her feelings." And he says again in the second picture, "Oh, I'm sorry I did it." And Hobbes, the imaginary friend, says, "Well, maybe you should apologise to her." To which Calvin responds, "I keep hoping there's a less obvious solution." See, seeking forgiveness was the obvious solution for Calvin, but seeking forgiveness feels hard. And as you look at the comic strip, sorry, Ed, we'll go back, you can see that with his head down, Calvin responds and realises that the obvious solution is actually the hard solution. And today what we see is that Paul makes clear that forgiveness is crucial. Forgiveness is key to our relationship with God. But what we'll find out is not everyone wants forgiveness from Jesus. Now today, thanks Ed, today in the book of Acts we're at the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey. They've been sent off to preach the good news of Jesus. In verse 13 we see that they've come to Antioch. And as they enter the town, it's the Sabbath and they get to speak at the synagogue. And Paul is invited to speak. Paul stands and begins with his first recorded sermon in the book of Acts. And this sermon has the classic 3 points, and I've put them there in your bulletin for you to see. And we're going to have a look at this sermon together, and then we're going to look at how that can apply to us today. Now, the first point of Paul's sermon is that it emphasised that God raised up a saviour. As you look at verses 17 to 22, you can see that this is a history of God at work. Look at verse 17 with me. And as I read, listen to how many times it refers to God being the one in control of Israel's history. Verse 17. It says, "The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt with mighty power. He led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew 7 nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance." And on it goes, telling us that God did this work. God has been at work throughout the Israelites' history. God is the one who made them prosper. God made them endure, or God endured their sinful behavior, and God even gave them a king. But it doesn't finish there, because as we read on, we see that God has been working throughout history to bring about his purposes. And his purposes focus in on one person, to bring Jesus as saviour for this people. Look at verse 23. It says there, "From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the saviour Jesus as he promised." For generation after generation, God has been at work in Israel's history to bring Jesus. Jesus coming to earth was no accident. It was no plan B. It was the plan all along to bring Jesus. And when we look at the Old Testament, we hear about someone coming to take away the sins of the world. We hear about a glorious servant who would fix our relationship with God. And all these passages speak about this person. They speak about Jesus and find their fulfillment in Jesus. See, it was Jesus that the scriptures pointed to. And as we read here, Jesus was the promised one, promised from long ago. And then Paul moves on to show us why Jesus is the promised one. And this is Paul's second point of his sermon. And we see that the perfect, sinless Jesus was worthy to take our sin on himself. Now, what makes Jesus worthy to take our sin on himself? And we see that in verse 28. We see in verse 28, that Jesus was innocent. It says, "Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. See, Jesus, the innocent one, was killed for no reason, but in death, he was worthy to take our sin upon himself. In fact, as we look at the life of Jesus, he perfectly obeyed the law of God, something we're unable to do. And because of his perfection, he became the sacrifice for our sin. He was the barrier or the payment that's needed for us to be made right with God has been paid. Now, here in this section, the language we saw in the first point all pointed to God, but here we see that the language now points to the Jewish leaders. Look at what they did. See, the death of Jesus was at the hands of the Jewish leaders. In verse 27, it says that they didn't recognize Jesus as the promised one. And even though they didn't recognize him or find any guilt in him, they killed him. And even though this is true, what we see next is that it wasn't a surprise to God. What they did to Jesus wasn't a surprise to him. Not even to the prophets was this a surprise. Look at verse 29. It says, when they carried out all that was written about him. Everything the leaders did to Jesus was predicted long before by the prophets. God knew about it. The prophets wrote about it. Even before they'd done it. Look again at verse 29. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree or the cross, depending on your version, and laid him in a tomb. All according to what the prophets said would happen. And this is where Paul turns his attention back to God. What did God do in response to killing Jesus? Well, God raised Jesus up. Look at verse 30. Where it says, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had travelled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. Jesus was worthy. Yes, he died without proper cause, but God raised him from the dead. Now, these last few weeks for me have been filled with the talk of death. And here it is again. A reminder that Jesus died. He was taken away from those who loved him. He died horribly. Yet death wasn't the end. Because God raised him from the dead. And in an amazing way, the perfect, sinless Jesus was worthy to take our sin upon himself. He took our place. He removed our sins from our list of transgressions and has set us free through his death. See, for Jesus, death wasn't the end. In fact, it says in verses 32 and 35 that Jesus' body didn't even see decay. That's the reason why the quotes in here are from the prophets. See, death couldn't hold down Jesus. God wasn't powerless in the face of death. God was victorious in death. And so he raised his son, the first of many that he will raise. And what we see here is that Jesus was worthy to take the sin of the world on himself. Jesus is the promised one. And then with all that said, Paul then moves on to his last point. And the last point of his sermon is a challenge to those listening. A challenge to accept the truth of Jesus and to look to him for forgiveness. See, in verse 38, we see that forgiveness is proclaimed to all through Jesus Christ. We see this in verse 38. Where it says, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. See, this is Paul's challenge in his sermon. To receive the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 39 that it's all about being justified. Justification is God placing on you a declaration that you are not guilty of your sins. And Paul urges them to accept the forgiveness that Jesus has won for them. Now, a long time ago, I learned a way of remembering what justified means. And maybe you've heard this. It means just as if I'd never sinned. It's very simple. And it means to be forgiven. Paul wants them to know that if they trust in the Lord Jesus, that all their sins will be forgiven. Not just a few. Not just the little ones. All of them. all their sins. Because as he mentions in verse 39, if they trust in Jesus, even the sins that the law cannot remove will be removed. And they'd be just as if I'd never sinned. Jesus is the one they've been expecting. He's the one they've been waiting for. Paul urges them to put their trust in Jesus. Turn to him. Turn to Jesus who came to save you, and don't ignore him like the people the prophets testified about. Look at what the prophets have testified about in verse 41. It says, "Look, you scoffers, wander and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." Now, at this stage in Paul's sermon, he's desperate and he pleads with them not to be the ones that the prophets have prophesied about. He says, "Believe and be saved. Don't ignore this message." See, forgiveness is key to all that we believe about Jesus. Forgiveness means to be released from an obligation or released from debt. Now, many of us here today are under obligation to pay the mortgages on our houses, to pay for services like electricity and water and gas. There are obligations to the toll company, to Service New South Wales for driving on the road. Many parts of our lives are under obligation. I think about our credit card. Every month I'm obliged to pay it off or do something so that I'm not continually going into debt. We're all under that obligation to pay that minimum amount, aren't we? I've noticed since coming back from Ecuador that there's this button on the app for where with Westpac, not that that matters, but there's this button that you can press and it turns one larger payment into many smaller payments. Have you seen that? We make one big obligation less stressful by making it many obligations. It's fantastic. Now, as people living in the world, we are under obligation everywhere. Now, I want you to imagine all those obligations to all these different people and institutions. And now imagine them all disappearing. Imagine someone coming along and saying, "I'm going to wipe the slate clean. Gone. You don't have to pay anything." See, that's forgiveness. It's release from debt. Release from the debt payment that you owe to God for your sin. Everyone has a sin debt with God. You owe him. Romans tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans tells us that we owe a debt to God because every one of us falls short. And according to this sermon from Paul, God himself has sent his Son to pay that debt, to release you from your obligation. And I think once we understand the debt that we owe to God for our sin, it's at that moment we say to ourselves, well, why would Jesus do it? Why would he do it? Why would Jesus give his life for me? And then we start to think that we need to do something in order for Jesus to accept us. But what we see here is that the forgiveness from Jesus comes to us freely. In fact, if you look at verse 48, as the Gentiles believed, look at where the forgiveness comes from. Look at verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. See, forgiveness comes to all who believe. Now, it says here that those who heard and were appointed for eternal life believed. See, this is God's action on you. And there can be nothing more secure than God doing something for you. And if you're wondering, well, has God chosen me? Then I want you to ask yourself, do you know that Jesus is your Lord and Saviour? Do you trust that Jesus has paid for all your sins? Do you believe that your debt to God for your sin has been paid by Jesus? And if you can answer yes, then you have been appointed for eternal life. And you do believe. So as we come to the end of Paul's sermon, we see that Paul is passionate about the good news of Jesus. Jesus' death for our sin. He knows that this is the gospel that has changed his life. This is the gospel that has made him leave everything he had to follow Jesus. See, Paul trusted in Jesus for his salvation, and this is what compelled Paul to change his life. As we can hear from this sermon, and especially from this challenge at the end, Paul is passionate about people coming to know Jesus as their Saviour and know the forgiveness he has for them. So what's the response of the people? Well, there's a mixed response to this sermon, not unusual, but we can see three responses. First, we see that there's a response to accept the forgiveness of Jesus. We saw in verse 48 that all who were appointed to eternal life believed. We asked the question, do you trust in the Lord Jesus for eternal life? Do you trust that he forgives all your sins? And we saw that if you answer with a yes, then you are appointed for eternal life. To know that you are part of God's family means that you trust in the Lord Jesus. Each one of us is going to die, and we'll all have to give an account of our life to Jesus. And the question I ask you is this: will you stand forgiven? Will you stand forgiven? The only way you'll stand forgiven is if you trust in the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice for your sins. Do you stand forgiven? That's the first response we see here, and we see it's received with gladness and joy. Will you stand forgiven? Now, the second response we see here is to reject the forgiveness of Jesus. And in verse 46, we see that the message of forgiveness is thrust aside, basically. They ignored Paul's words. They rejected the forgiveness of Jesus. Now, the response that I'm looking at is a week later, and here we see that the Jews are not happy. The Jews are mad because there are people turning to the message of Jesus. Look at verse 44. See, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. See, the Jews were jealous because this message of forgiveness was gaining ground. The whole city has turned out to hear the word of the Lord. And what does this do to the Jews? Well, they're filled with jealousy and anger against Paul and Barnabas. It's like when we play a game at school, isn't it? You know, we're told two people are picked and everyone has to line up behind them. Imagine if, you know, everyone lines up behind one person and then the other guy stands on his own. How would they feel? Well, they get jealous. And here it's no different. The Jews see all these people lining up behind Paul and Barnabas. And they're jealous. And how do the Jews react? Well, it's normally the Jews who would accuse someone with blasphemy, but here it's the Jews who are literally accused with blasphemy by contradicting what Paul and Barnabas were saying. Some of the Jews reject this message outright and turn against Paul and Barnabas and turn against them as well. And others turn against them as well. Now, as a result of the Jews' rejection, Paul and Barnabas explain to the Jews a pattern of evangelism that has had benefits even for us. Look at verse 46. So we had to speak the word of God to you first, that's the Jews. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, to us. The Jews considered or judged themselves unworthy of eternal life, and because they rejected, Paul and Barnabas tell them that they're going to go and teach the Gentiles. So the second response we see here too is to reject the forgiveness of Jesus. So we've seen this acceptance, we've seen the rejection of this forgiveness, and then third and last way, it's not a third option to respond to the forgiveness of Jesus, there's only two responses. But this is the great response that each one of us should have because of the forgiveness we have all received. See, the most vital thing we can have in this life is forgiveness. This sermon from Paul tells us that there is great hope, because the one thing that frees you from your sins is forgiveness. And what Paul has said is that there is forgiveness in Jesus. If you trust in the Lord Jesus, you've been appointed for eternal life, and you are forgiven. So what's your response to this forgiveness that you've received? Are you rejoicing because you're forgiven? Are you living your life in such a way that tells others you're safe and secure for eternity because Jesus died for you? See, the world tries to tell us that you can work away your sin. The world thinks that your good can outweigh the bad. The world thinks that there is a little bit of good in each one of us. But the Bible says no such thing. Rather, it says everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. Everyone. Now, if you get a speeding ticket, no amount of driving at the right speed can get you out of the fine. You're caught. You're guilty. You might have driven a whole year at the right speed, making sure, you know, not above 62, that's okay. But one fine means you're guilty of sinning. And nothing you can do will say that you didn't speed. And it's the same for our sin, isn't it? No amount of good deeds will ever pay enough for your sins. You are still a sinner. And for many of us, this is a big problem. Because we know everything we've done. You know every word that's caused harm. You know every person that you've been angry at. You know every moment you've had a sinful thought. You know every itty-bitty detail of your life, and maybe you don't like it. You know yourself, and you know everything you've done. And I want to remind you today that if you trust in Jesus, he says your sins are forgiven. You stand forgiven. You have no obligation to pay for them whatsoever. Because Jesus died for you and you are forgiven. So rejoice and give thanks. Be kind to yourself. Know that when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you are forgiven. So don't hold back like the Calvin and Hobbes comic strip and think that there might be some other way to be forgiven. Are you waiting for a less obvious solution? A less obvious way to be forgiven? Or maybe you're thinking to yourself, my life is a mess and I can't possibly be forgiven. Well, I want to say to you today, turn to Jesus. Because Jesus is uniquely qualified to pay the price of your sin. And he offers you forgiveness of sin. Live knowing the blessing it is to receive the forgiveness of Jesus. So what about you? Where do you stand in regards to forgiveness from Jesus? Are you truly forgiven? The only response that you need to know is that your sin is dealt with by the cross of Jesus Christ. And on that cross, Jesus paid the debt for your sins. So go to him and seek forgiveness. And then remind yourself regularly, you are forgiven. Let's pray. Now, Father God, you have given the ultimate plan to rescue your people. Forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you help us to turn to you in repentance and seek the forgiveness you offer to us freely. Help us to realize that as followers of Jesus that we are forgiven, that we stand forgiven. So help us to rejoice because of the forgiveness we've received. What an amazing God you are. Lord, may we go out this week and live out the forgiveness that you have given us. Help us to rejoice because of what you've done. And we pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.